want to read to you today an allegory, and I want you to stick with me here. It's going to be a few minutes. I'm going to read this. But today you see the title of this message, A Christian Worth Killing. I believe God wants to create Christians that are worth killing. And obviously that would imply there's a lot of Christians that aren't worth killing. Let me explain. Imagine for a moment that the wicked Roman Emperor Nero was sent to America today along with a legion of Roman soldiers in a time machine. Nero, of course, is infamous for his murderous hate of Christians. It's the reason he's here. He's the one that crucified Christians along the Appian Way with their Bibles around their neck and set them on fire. The Appian Way would be 75 north into Dayton. Imagine both sides of the highway lined up with people hanging naked on crosses, being burnt to death. This was Nero. He and his legion were sent in a time machine, and they're looking to continue the murder of Christians that he began back in 64 AD. And they are under orders to crush, behead, crucify, burn to death every Christian they find. They hear that this is America, it's a Christian nation. So they are ready. They are ready to find ample evidence of Jesus followers everywhere. This should be easy, they think. As they look around, they become confused as they arrive because they find people who are worshiping actors, politicians, cell phones, houses, cars. They discover the God of this land is called self. They are very confused because they expected America to be filled with pious, prayerful, humble believers. Instead, they find goofy, shallow, oversexed, self-absorbed zombies who live vicariously through social media. They see that modest dress is mocked. Hedonism, materialism, leftism, liberalism, and avowed atheism. The only thing they have difficulty finding is Christianity. They notice that divorce is normal. Sexual perversion is widely accepted. Children start watching porn in America at age 13. And there are men pretending to be women. Nero's Roman horde begin to feel at home. They come across a place called Planned Parenthood. Puzzled, they are given a tour into a room where a man in a white lab coat is removing a baby piece by piece from a pregnant mother. They learn that this procedure is repeated hundreds of times a day in this country. Nero, shocked, thinks to himself, wow, these people are really hardcore. Even us heathens didn't kill our own babies. Nero and his legion are now totally perplexed. They were supposed to find 240 million Christians in this country. Where are they? Did they disappear? Nero stops a passerby and asks him, where can we find these hiding Christians? They must be hiding. The person points them to a structure called a church. At last, thinks Nero, my men are itching to smash some skulls. Maybe now we'll find some of these elusive Christians. They finally come to a big building but cannot figure out the name. It was like New Horizon or The Crossings. It sounded more like a rehab center than a Christian gathering for worship. But Nero's horde walked in and found a bunch of people wearing sweatpants and shorts sipping lattes, listening to a mediocre rock band playing a pop song on stage. Suddenly a hip young preacher comes out with perfect hair, skinny jeans, and a deep V-neck shirt. He begins his message of self-help maxims and inspirational platitudes. He speaks of God in vague terms. And the God he is talking about seems more like a genie who stands ready to satisfy their every urge and their every wish. At this point, Nero and his legion are standing in the back of the sanctuary sipping white mocha lattes themselves. They are shocked. This isn't Christianity. At least not the Christianity worth persecuting. Not the Christianity we remember. They decide to give it one more shot, so they would wait outside. And they would grab 100 people who came out of the church for questioning. Nero had them chained up. They drug them off to the side behind the church where these 100 Christians or church people are now whining about their rights. Nero says, okay, we've come here to kill some Christians. So one at a time, I want you to renounce your Christian God and worship our gods, or you will die where you stand. Everyone suddenly realizes this is real. One of the 100 speaks up. Well, we're not saying our God is the only right way. All faiths are really equal. Another pipes up. We're tolerant of all viewpoints. Inclusivity is our motto. Here, have a brochure. All gods are the same, another one says. No man can claim absolute truth. Nero's voice got louder. Let me clarify. Renounce your faith. This man you call Jesus Christ is God. Now, this doesn't help because a large number of Americans falsely believe that Jesus was a created being. Jesus was not created. He's eternally existent. He was there on the day of creation. He's always been. But a majority of church-going Americans think Jesus was created. No, he was not. One of the 100 yells out, well, he's not God, right? Let's not get bogged down in pointless doctrine, another yelled. Yeah, I hate doctrine. It doesn't matter because it's all about relationships, not religion. The others agreed with that, chiming in with, yeah, love wins. We can't judge. No judgment here. Finally, one of the 100 steps forward and says, I believe. And suddenly the other 99 church people fell silent. You believe what? Nero asked. The man said, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, was crucified, died, and rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus is the one true God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. The other 99 looked at him and gasped, and they began to yell at the man, he's a bigot, homophobe, close-minded, transphobic, intolerant, crucify him. The others are now in a frenzy, cursing this one man who declared his faith in Christ. Nero stepped back. He was shocked and disappointed. He consulted his legion. There's no need to kill this one man. He is but one voice being drowned out by the other 99. So Nero and his legion get back in their time machine and leave, deciding that there are no Christians worth killing here in America. I want to talk to you this morning about being a Christian worth killing. Because this allegory has a powerful ring of truth to it today. The Lord Jesus is desperately trying to wake his church up. He's trying to wake the body of Christ up. And I was taken this week to 2 Timothy, and I want to invite you to turn there with me. You don't have to stand. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to start with verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul was literally on death's door here. Not because of a disease, not because of sickness, but because he had come to the end of the line. He had preached the gospel so hard, so faithfully, that he made the government mad. He made those in power angry. And he was about to be beheaded. Where Bible scholars, historians believe that Paul, somewhere around 64 AD, was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. These are some of the last words that he wrote to his young pastor friend, Timothy. Paul said in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have competed well. Some of your translations say, I have fought the good fight. You could also say, I have warred a good war. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have set their affection or love his appearing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, that we would be Christians worth killing. In Jesus' name. Paul writes the words of a Christian who's worth killing. My question is to you, probing question, I know. Are you a Christian worth killing? Am I a Christian worth killing? How do I become a Christian worth killing? Someone might say, well, why would I want to be a Christian worth killing? Because that means you are living effectively for Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for his bride, not his girlfriend. There's a lot of people in the church world today that are the girlfriend of Jesus. In other words, they got some side love, they got some side interests, they got some side things going on, they got some idols in their life they're worshiping, they got some other things going on. But the Bible is clear. Jesus is coming back for people that are sold out, that are pure and spotless and waiting. They're keeping themselves pure for the groom, Jesus, who's returning. I ask you again, are you a Christian worth killing? Because Paul was. Stephen was. John was. James was. We go down the list. Are you? I don't care what other people, what the other churches, I don't care about that. What I'm asking is, let's make this personal. Am I a Christian worth killing? I think Paul gives us four thoughts here that show us what it means to be a Christian worth killing. Number one. And that's from verse 7. He said, I have competed well, or you're fighting the good fight with every ounce of strength you have. Does this define you living for God? Are you fighting every ounce of strength you have to live for Jesus? You see, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people today, they live in this land called casual. And casual won't cut it. The Lord is calling us out of casual. He's calling us out of a sleep. He's calling us out of a state of laissez-faire. And he's calling us to a state of readiness and a state of warfare, a state where we are fighting with every ounce of strength we have. This is what Paul said in verse 7. I have competed well. I want to ask you, are you fighting or are you compromising? Because if you're compromising what you know is true and right, then you are not fighting the good fight. But if you are fighting and battling to do everything that you know to do, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are competing well. Then you are fighting the good fight. I want to ask you, my friends, are we fighting with everything we have, or are we compromising? The other night I had a dream that I shared with our staff. And every once in a while I have what I would consider very vivid spiritual dreams. And I can't blame it on food because I have a new thing now. I don't eat after like 6 usually. So I went to bed. I always go to bed hungry pretty much every night. And somewhere in the middle of the night, I had this dream. This dream was unique in a couple of ways. Number one, my wife and I were working together on something. And suddenly, we noticed out of the corner of her eye, there was this demonic creature, and instantly I knew it was a demon, and it began to run, and it was going down hallways, and it was going, we were in pursuit of this thing, and the reason we were in pursuit of this thing is we wanted to kick it out, we wanted to cast out, we wanted to get rid of it. And we went down hallway, and it would look, and it would see us, and it would keep going. And suddenly we found ourselves, Julie and I walked into not this church, but a church. I don't know what church it was. And suddenly this thing slipped in ahead of us. We saw it go in, and when we came in, I realized it was sitting among the congregants, and it was trying to blend in. It was trying to look like one of the people so we wouldn't recognize it. But we saw it. My wife and I were like shoulder to shoulder. And this is the first time I've ever had a dream like this. Shoulder to shoulder. We begin walking toward this thing. In the name of Jesus, you are bound. Get out. And this thing jumped up. And instantly I knew its name. And I recognized it, but I thought it sounded familiar, but it was Apollyon. And we just rebuked it. And every time we said the name of Jesus, this thing like shuddered. It went back until it was up and out. And I woke up in that instant. Julie told me, she said, I could tell you were having a spiritual dream. I don't know what I was saying. I guess I should have asked. What did you hear me say? You know, sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I'm praying in tongues. Sometimes I don't know. And I remember I wasn't even out of bed, and I grabbed my phone and I looked up Apollyon. I'm like, oh yeah. That's the Greek for the devil, the demon, who supposedly in history, legend, myth, whatever, that guards the pit of hell. That's not important. But his name, what that means, was significant to me. The destroyer. And I realized that the devil is out to destroy you and me right now. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy people. He wants to ruin things. He wants to wreck things. He wants to be a cog in the wheel. He wants to come and cause chaos. He wants to come and cause damage. And I want to tell you, you say, Pastor, why are you telling this? Because the reality is we are in a spiritual fight with the enemy who is set on destroying you. He wants to wipe you out. He wants to ruin things. If you've had things in your life where it's like nothing seems to work, nothing's going well, everything's failing, it might be because you've got the destroyer attacking your life or attacking your marriage or attacking some aspect of your life. And I just want to tell you today that we have cause to fight with every ounce we have. Because I want to tell you, people who aren't fighting with every ounce they have aren't going to make heaven. Who in the world did Jesus mean in Matthew 7 when the many, many, Jesus said, will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not give 20 bucks in the offering? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, you can read it, Matthew 7, 21, 22, depart from me, ma'am, sir. You can take out your church membership card, put it back in your wallet. I don't care if you have baptism waters dripping off your face. I don't care if you have a communion wafer stuck to the roof of your mouth. It doesn't matter. I never knew you. I never knew you. People who are fighting with every ounce of strength they have for the Lord Jesus Christ are people who know him, people who have a secret history with Jesus, people who are walking it when no one's looking, people who are going for God when it's not popular, people that are fighting when it's not convenient. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I love that. We read that in America and just gloss right over that. I think, well, those poor people in other countries. No, you see, that's how hard you're to be resisting the enemy. That's how hard you're to be fighting to the point of shedding blood and even shedding blood. And it doesn't even preclude that. It means, you know, you haven't gotten there yet, but it's coming. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We dig in and push harder. Everyone say we push harder. Say it again. We push harder. Amen. We're in tough times. Who cares? We push harder. I know you've heard me talk about Jocko Willink before. I don't know if you've ever seen him or talked to him, man, but heard him or seen him on Sunday. If you've talked to him, let me know. I'd like to know how that went. But, I don't think this guy's even a Christian, but he's like a motivational guy. He's like a former Navy SEAL officer, and he's got some great stuff on leadership. If you follow him on Instagram, right, he takes a picture of his wristwatch every morning at 3:30 when he goes running. He gets out of bed 3:30, 4 in the morning. He'll take a picture and say, up and at it, right? He's like one of those guys, right? He says something that I love. He said, whenever I get bad news, you know what I say? Yeah, you've heard it. I say, good. I'm sorry you didn't get the promotion. Good. I'm sorry, it's not going to go your way. Good. He says, that means I've got more time to grow. I got more time to fight. I got more time to improve. I got more time. So he takes that attitude of, we're going to take the fight to this, I would say, to the devil. We're going to take this fight to the enemy. And if something doesn't go our way, if something's not happening in our favor, if things aren't going like we want it to go right now, good. It's going to, because we're going to get it right. We're going to fight harder. We're going to press in. I remember one time I was with a group of guys and we were in this tug of war competition. Everyone ever been in tug of war competition? You ever just goof around and done tug of war? Nobody? Three people? Five people? Okay, some people don't want to talk about it. Okay, got it. I remember we were in this competition and we were, you know, doing our best, and we were in this like sand, dirt pit. I don't know. It was just muddy, whatever. And we were just like lined up, and we looked across the other side of the rope, and there were some big guys over there. And, you know, I was probably like, you know, not as big as I am now. And so, you know, I wasn't like really intimidating at that point as far as size. Not that I am now, but you know what I'm saying? Like, well, at least tie a rope around your waist and you can hold. No, you know, that's it. But no, but we were fighting and pulling. And we were going back and forth, you know, like a little flag in the middle, and you got to pull the flag across the line one way or the other for the winner. And here we are, we're tugging and we're pulling, and we had guys slipping and falling, and we were looking at their guys and they were straining, and our guys were falling. We were down in the dirt. We'd fall and get back up, and we picked the rope back up. Some of us lost handle on the rope a time or two. We get back up. It's like everything we had, even when you fell, you put that rope here. I mean, you do everything you can to get the force going that way. The flag began to drift towards the other team. We're like, come on, guys. Sweat's dripping off of us. Veins are popping on our foreheads. Come on. Pull. And then we decided, you know what? One, two, three, pull. Like, you just, we make this plan on the fly. One, two, three, pull. Don't mean you, don't stop pulling on the one, two, three. Just when we hit three, you put out everything, right? One, two, three. All of a sudden, the flag began coming our way. One, two, three. Pull, pull, pull. And finally, after what seemed like forever, the flag goes across the line. We collapse. We won. That is what it means to fight for Jesus with every ounce of strength you have. If you're not fighting at that point, I would suggest you really haven't even started fighting yet. So many people are struggling with porn. You're struggling with lust. You're struggling with gossip. You're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with fear. Why? Because you haven't struggled to the point of shedding blood yet. Fight harder. Paul said, I gave it all. If there are no bullets left in the gun, I used, but Paul said, I've warred well. All the ammo that I had, it's spent. I'm getting my head chopped off here tomorrow morning. But everything God's given me to use, I haven't left anything. There's no bullets left in the gun. There's no ammo left. I have used it all. What a way to go out. Secondly, a Christian worth killing makes up their mind that they're going to finish the race. This is what Paul says in verse 7 also. I have finished the race. You know when you decide you're going to finish? Can I give you a hot tip? You know when we decide when we're going to finish the race? Are y'all you here today? You decide before you even start the race. You make that decision that I am going to finish this race no matter what happens. We decide today. We don't say, well, I don't know. I hate it when people say, well, right now I'm serving God. Right now. When someone adds right now or currently, that's to imply I may not always be, but right now this is where I find myself. I hate people like with church, like, well, that's where I go to church for now. It's like saying I'm not going to be there very long, but for now. No. We decide today that our eyes are set on being faithful to Jesus to the end. There's no other way. If your eyes are set on pleasing your friends or making friends happy or pleasing some guy or some girl or making all the money while you can, getting it all as fast as you can, your eyes aren't on finishing the race. If you're pondering a plan B, I want to tell you something. You'll go to plan B at some point when things get tough. Mark my words. Mark it. One of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard in my life, I heard when I was 20 years old. I was in Bible college, Springfield, Missouri, USA. Spent 4 or 5 wonderful years in Springfield, Missouri. One of our professors got up and preached a sermon in chapel, called it No Plan B. It was interesting. You know who she was preaching to? A room full of people who are going to be preachers, missionaries, pastors, teachers, evangelists. What a great message. I later found out that, you know, after 5 years, the 80% of the people in the room here aren't even going to be in ministry anymore. Back that up, after 20 years, like less than 5% of those people training for ministry were still found in ministry. I'm proud to say, to the glory of God, 37 years later, I have never ever left full-time ministry. I have been exactly what I feel like God has called me to do, and I've done it. I don't need your clap. I appreciate that. I appreciate that, but I don't need that. I learned. And I've seen my friends that were with me. If they had a plan B, they all went to it. Why? Because it gets tough. It gets difficult. People will hate you. You get the Spider-Man syndrome, right? It's like, you know, you can't do enough for people. So people will blame you and people will attack you. And it's no matter what you do for them, they will always come back and hate you. And a lot of pastors, I don't feel that from you guys anyway, but a lot of pastors feel that. There's a lot of on leaders of churches. And I want to tell you, if you have a plan B, you absolutely will take it. In fact, we could say, you know, there's a lot more lucrative ways I could be miserable in life than be a pastor. I'm pretty sure. I have a reasonable level of intelligence. I'm sure I don't have to be stuck in this if I don't want to. But, you know, that's the thing. No plan B. I feel Paul when he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. But I want to tell you, it's applicable to every one of you serving Jesus Christ right now, especially you young ones. I want you to hear me. You decide now. I will never go back. Never. 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 Because listen, if there's a plan B, you'll go to it. That's why when young people come to me today and say, well, I have a call to minister, but my mom thinks I should have a plan B. I say, well, I don't mean to disagree with your mom, but your mom's an idiot. Now, I don't say it that way. I said it that way right now for the shock value. I go home and think that by myself, privately. I say, no. If you got a call, you go. The other stuff, be darned. You follow the Lord. Well, my mom said, I better get me a real estate license, or I better get... Then I said, you know what? Why don't you just plan on being a real estate agent? Because ministry ain't going to work out for you. Well, I'm going to get my teaching degree first. I'll get my nursing degree first. Great. Be a teacher, be a nurse. We need more of those good people and godly people. That's great. You can serve God in any one of those positions. That's wonderful. You do that. You go for that. But stay out of ministry. And then I've learned to tell people, if you can do anything else in life and be happy, don't be a pastor. Don't try to plant a church. Don't do it. If you can find something else that I can be happy doing, then do it.
But if you know you're called, then you throw away every plan B there is. Well, I need something to fall back. No, you don't. Either you trust Jesus or you don't. God will take care of you. But I say that for everyone who's living for the Lord, no plan B. Everyone say with me, no plan B. We're going all in. We're going to finish this race. Paul said a Christian worth killing, number 3, is somebody who's keeping the faith. You're keeping the faith. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you're just keeping Jesus in your heart while you live your life to please yourself, right? People said, I'll keep Jesus in my heart all the year around. Okay, well, this isn't holiday season, right? This is life. This is a lifestyle. We're serving Jesus every day. When Paul said, I've kept the faith, he's saying, I never stopped believing. I know. I want to quote that. I want to go for that song right there. Because it's funny how sometimes the most biblical messages come out of people who I don't think are even saved. Because sometimes the church is filled with negative people. Negative here. Negative here. God didn't, I prayed and prayed. God won't do it. I don't know what's up, God. I just had people give a testimony. Well, I just had to yell at God. I just screamed at God. God, where have you been? I just thought, Lord, my $50,000 job a year wasn't enough. And I, you know, my 2017 Impala is getting a little old and I got a little wear on my tires, God. And I just need a new car, God. And I can't wait till pumpkin spice lattes come out this fall, God. Paul said, I never stopped believing. You know, Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. You know what God said to him? I'm sorry, Paul, it won't be happening. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you. You know what Paul said to that? Yes, sir, I'm your man. Then so be it. Then so be it. Then so be it. Paul even got a prophecy. Probably most people in the American church are there, well, that's a false prophecy. Agabus, before Paul left, right? Hugged him. Again, they wept over him. And he said, the Lord has shown me. Like, he took a belt off and he tied his. He said, you're going to be bound where you're going to go. You're going to be arrested and imprisoned. Most American Christians be like, well, that can't be the Lord. Because it's all pumpkin spice lattes and me getting whatever I want. And I rub the genie lamp and three magic wishes come out. When Paul suffered persecution, he didn't change theology or wonder where God was. I've seen so many people today, something bad happens to one of their children. Their children make a horrible lifestyle decision. Suddenly their theology changes. Well, maybe that's not so bad after all. You know, they believe what the Word has said for 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden, well, maybe that's not so. No. That's the problem. That's the American problem. We have devalued the truth of God's Word, and we've molded it to fit our situations. Why? So we'll feel better. We have forgotten that we're in a fight. We have forgotten that Apollyon, the destroyer, wants to destroy. The worst thing you can do is accept it. Well, that's okay then. Oh, well, I'll change the... No. Recognize it. The destroyer is trying to destroy them, not on my watch. That's the boldness. That's the authority attitude. That's what it requires of us to defeat the enemy. I've kept the faith. When the executioner was knocking on the door, Paul's cell, we're here to cut off your head. Paul said, Jesus is Lord, and I'm not backing down off of that. I'll not deny him. I'm tired of people who claim to be a Christian and one bad thing or two bad things happen in their life. They have a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, and suddenly you can stick a fork in them. They give up on God. They give up on church. They figure God must have left them. They don't get the memo from Hebrews chapter 12 where it says we are to endure hardships as discipline because God is treating you as sons. And you can see why there's empty seats today, right? It's not a message people want to hear, but oftentimes it's what we need to hear. That's why I believe the revival coming is not the revival we want, but it's going to be the revival we need. Because the American church is compromised. It's in compromise. And we got to see this thing turn around. It'll never turn around unless the trumpets in the pulpit declare the word of the Lord and declare that there is a way, walk ye in it. It is time to walk pure and humble before the Lord. It is time to surrender everything that we have to Jesus. It's time to focus our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. It is time to throw away every weight, every sin that easily besets and say, Jesus, I'm going to focus completely on you. I have kept faith.
the faith.
Resolved to keep the faith. Being a Christian worth killing means one more thing here, according to Paul in 2 Timothy. He said, you will long for his appearing. If you're worth killing, you're somebody who longs for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me today? Verse 8, finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, in case you think he was just talking about himself, but to those who have set their affection on his appearing, or those who love or long for his appearing. I believe this separates the fake from the genuine. Do you long for the appearance of Jesus Christ? Does the thought of Jesus coming back at any moment give you joy? If it gives you fear, if it gives you concern, if it gives you thoughts of angst, if it gives you thoughts of, oh no, I might not be ready. I want to tell you, those are probably pretty wise and smart thoughts. And you need to do some business with the Lord today. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm kind of not there where I'm longing for your appearing. But this is what Paul says. If I'm going to be a Christian worth killing, I'm going to be somebody who where I sit in life, no matter where I'm in life, and I get it, you know, if you're not married, oh Lord, at least let me get married first. And Lord, at least let me have kids for, you know, all of that. God will take care of all of that. But I want to tell you, there ought to be something in the heart of every believer that we long for the appearance of Jesus Christ. We long to be with him. We long to be home, because the Bible says that we are aliens in this world. We are just passing through, right? This isn't our permanent home. We got a blip on the radar of eternity for 70, 80, maybe 90 years if you're lucky. And then we go on. And I want to tell you, when we go on, it's either north or south, up or down, it's heaven or hell. And Jesus is telling us today that those who love him, those who are serving him, are going to be people who long for his appearance. So I ask you one more time this morning, are you a Christian worth killing? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.